Pray that the Lord would really, really help us and instruct us this morning. The reason being is because you and I are living in a world, a religious world that is losing or has lost its moral compass. Both Isaiah and Timothy spoke of days that were coming ahead of them when that which was right would be made out to be wrong. And that which is wrong would be made out to be that which is right. And in one sense, they were foretelling that day, and we're living in that day. The cry of this world is tolerance of anything and everything. And it desires that the church should seek to be relevant in that tolerance in which the society is aiming for. And you know, the sad thing is this mindset has on so many occasions infiltrated into the church, into individual churches, and into denominations as well. You've heard the saying, haven't you? When the boat's in the water, it's okay. But when the water's in the boat, you've got a problem. And the water has been seeping into the boat for many, many years. And it's going to take a big job to plug that gap. It really is. In an attempt not to seem old and dusty and fuddy-duddy and to be relevant in today's culture, we have, as the church, on so many occasions have compromised truth and even compromised in our practice as well. And thus, I want to suggest to you that we've given ground. Remember the young man Daniel? Remember him and his three friends? Remember how he was taken out of his own country, put into a foreign country, in a foreign culture, and he was told to adapt, to adopt the practices that the people were involved in, eating animals and being sacrificed to idols and engaging in all different theories and philosophies of its day. And Daniel and his three friends stood against it. They stood against the tide and the culture that they were being exposed to. And you know what? God blessed them. And so after a period of time when Nebuchadnezzar sent his men to check out whether they were okay, check out whether they were doing all right on their vegetables and their pure water, they remained faithful and true to God. And you know what? They stood up head and shoulders above everybody else as pillars of God's grace. We need to be Daniels. We need to dare to be Daniels in our day, in our generation, and stand against the tide of the culture which is so often trying to pervade into the church. The way in which a lot of this tolerance is being brought into the church is through false teachers. False teachers who are often energetic worshippers. They are charismatic personalities. They know how to promote themselves. And they know how to market church. You know, the church has never been marketed like it is today. They know also how to twist the scriptures in order to support their agenda under the camouflage of relevance. And so Peter wanted God's people to focus on God's written word. He wanted them to realize that there was a bunch of phonies, a bunch of frauds who were seeking to distort the truth of God's word. They had a different agenda. And the language that Peter uses in this text in which we've read this morning is very strong exposition against these teachers. We need to remember that Peter is writing the inspired word of God. This is not just any old letter. This is a letter which is designed to communicate eternal truths. Truths which were as relevant then as they are today, as they will be for the whole of eternity. When the theories and the philosophies and the new ideas of men have long since been forgotten, like that the scripture from Psalm 37, the, that Richard read from us, when they're long forgotten, the word of God will last forever. Amen? So is it not better that we spend our time studying them, focusing on them, than the theories of men, than the philosophies of evil, wicked? J.H. Jowett said that this is a dark and appalling chapter. And he's dead right. Because for a false teacher, this is a very scary passage. Because God is eventually going to pour out his ferocious wrath on those who would seek to distort biblical truth and lead God's people astray. I say that in the light of something that John MacArthur said on one occasion. John MacArthur, when speaking on hell, he alluded to the fact that just as there is a reward in heaven, and there are degrees of rewards in heaven, Scripture is quite clear on that. John MacArthur said he believed that there was actually degrees of separation or degrees of extra punishment even in hell for those who have done the most heinous crimes. Now, in my mind, I know who should be there, you know? I know who should be in the deepest part of hell where it burns hotter than anything else. Adolf Hitler will be there, won't he? You know? Any person that dare put his hand against a child to abuse a child will be there. But in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, and don't put any weight on this because this is my opinion, this is Phil's philosophy. I think one of the deepest parts of hell will be reserved for those who distort the truth of God's word and lead God's people into error. Now for us, who love the Lord and love his word, we need to know certain things about these guys. Because in this text that Peter paints, he paints a very clear picture of these religious phonies. And God wants us to know how to spot them, and we need to know what to look for. And so the first thing that we see here is that Peter says this, that God wants his people to be able to spot religious fraud by carefully analyzing their teaching, looking at the things they say in the light of the word of God, but also looking at their attitudes, and maybe more importantly, well, not more importantly, just as significant, looking at their lifestyle. In other words, looking at the fruit of what their teaching produces, especially in the light of the authority of his inspired word. We need to know that one day God will deal with them, and he will deal with them in the harshest manner. And so in this passage, Peter graphically describes to us the attributes of false religious leaders. We're going to be going from verse 10. I asked Richard to put it into full context. We've looked at the last previous 2 weeks at these first 10 verses together. We're going to be going from verse 10 this morning. He gives us things in which we should look for in these particular verses. And we need to be aware of the many religious organizations and churches in which these things are taking place right now. Peter was saying it's true of them then. It's even more true of them now. But also we need to make sure that these things, folks, are not true of our lives. I remember one preacher once upon a time says, "Is be careful when you're pointing fingers because there's always three pointing back at you." And he's dead right. Tonight we're going to be going on to look at in Matthew 7, "Judge not lest you be judged." Whoa, that's going to be fun as well. It's going to be a really good day in God's house today, isn't it? I've been whipping myself all week reading through these passages studying. There are 8 attributes of religious frauds that Peter gives here. The first is found there in verse 10, first part of it. And it's this, that these religious frauds continually indulge their flesh, fulfilling their corrupt desires. Verse 10, it says, they follow the corrupt desires of their flesh. Again, J.H. Jowell said in his commentary on this, he says, the moral pollution of these religious leaders is overwhelming. And the driving force for these false teachers and religious leaders is the fulfillment of their own fleshly desires. They continue to pursue this object. Now, the truth is that we all have a flesh. And that flesh is corrupt. And sometimes we fall. And sometimes we get it really, really wrong. And that's where we need to be careful when we're pointing fingers, because there are some pointing back at us. And sometimes we get it wrong. Especially some of us who are in the places of authority, we need to be more careful than anybody else how we walk and how we live before God's people. But the thing that Peter says here, and you'll notice there, because again, to use the technical thing, he says that they follow or indulge. It's a present tense middle voice participle, which you all know what that means, don't you? It means they carry on doing it. They don't stop. When you and I fall, and we fall, there's something that happens to you and I. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where he comes along and he puts his finger upon an area of our life and he says, is that holy? Is that godly? Does that bring glory to my name? And if we're honest with ourselves, what do? We fall on our knees in repentance and cry out for God's mercy, do we not? Peter is saying these folks don't. And that's the difference. They continue in it to fulfill their own fleshly desires. And they don't know the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life to bring that level of conviction. Do you know who doesn't know the work or the power of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? Somebody who's not been saved. Somebody who's not regenerated. They're in their habitual pattern of life. They fall in sin and they continue in sin. And Peter says, these guys follow their sin. They indulge it and there's no remorse. There's no repentance. Folks, we need to be careful that this is not true of us. That's the first point for us this morning. Is that when the Spirit of God puts his finger on an area of our life, whatever it might be, whether it is pride, whether it is we have such a big opinion of ourselves, whether it's because of that we begin to put others down, which is as a result of pride, whatever it might be, whenever the Spirit of God deals with us, make sure that we come in full repentance and that we do not continue in these things. The second thing you notice there as well is that religious frauds continue to despise authority and are self-willed. Verse 10 again in the second part, it says they despise authority, they are bold and arrogant. Again, that word despise is a present tense, which means they continue to despise and think little of any authority at all, whether that be a natural authority or, more importantly, a spiritual authority. The actual Greek word there, which is used, is they despise lordship. In other words, any person who has the character or the quality or position of power, they continually despise and hate. You know, sometimes we can actually hate those who are in the pulpit. And the reason being is not so much of we don't like their manner or their saying, and forgive me if my manner offends you. I never ever want my manner to offend you, because I know what the gospel that I preach will offend. But we need to be careful that manners don't offend them and the way in which we present these things. So forgive me if I do ever point them out to me, please. But please do it lovingly, because I am a gentle soul. But not only do they reject any authority, they reject especially God's authority. And the authority that God has put in his written word. They do not want to submit to anyone, and they certainly do not want to submit to the truth of God. They want to dominate in their power. Religious phonies are bold and they are arrogant and they are self-willed and proud. And as a result, they do not submit themselves to the will and the word of God. They are conceited, they are proud, just as their father Satan was as well. Remember how Satan usurped his position. He tried to take the position, the glory that was due to God and to God alone. And that's why he was thrown out. And they follow in exactly the same pattern as their father Satan. They have no intention of ever bowing down to the reverence of God. The man who will not kneel before God will never, ever stand straight in life. They do exactly what Satan said. Remember what Satan said in the garden? Did God really say? One of the things that Satan always do at every stage is to bring doubt in the mind of God's people about what God has said in his word. And that's what false teachers do. And they disrespect the authority and his word. Thirdly, religious frauds have no trembling fear of heavenly authority or of any authority. Verse 10 and verse 11, it says, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, they do not heap abuse on such beings, when bringing judgment Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, they do not heap abuse on such things when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. In other words, what Peter is saying is those phony, fraudulent preachers speak lightly and profanely against sacred things. They are not afraid to boldly and arrogantly speak against and despise God's authority, but also any authority that God has given in individuals, and certainly not in celestial beings. Jude spoke about this in Jude 9. He said these words, "Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan.'" In other words, the powerful archangel Michael didn't go against Satan and deal with him. He knew that God is the one who has the authority. When I see these people coming against demonic spirits, as you see sometimes, and casting out spirits and sending them into the netherworld with such authority and disrespect, they act in an authority that's not theirs, as if they have the power to do it. It's only God who can do these things. Let me assure you, if you've ever been in the presence of something that is so demonic, you know that you need the authority of God to stand against it. As someone who has on many occasions seen a very small man under the power of the enemy pick up six grown men and throw them across the room, let me assure you, you will have respect for that. But also you will know this, that he who is in us is greater than he who's in this world. And it's his authority that we stand in and no other authority. Praise his holy name. We need to take reverence and fear. There is no greater need for the church right now than the need to be trembling in fear before the reverence of God. We have an holy, almighty attitude towards God. And I know you've heard it said on so many occasions, and praise God, that is not true here. But we need to search our hearts. I think we forget, don't we, sometimes, that when we come in that front door, that we are coming in into the house of the Lord. Now, I know, Suzanne showed me something this weekend, and she's dead right in what she said. She said, the building's not the church. The church is the family of God. Is that not true? Amen. But this is the place where God's people come to worship. We're coming to seek the face of God. And you know what? There should be a holy reverence and a fear in this place when we come before a holy God. Now, there's that balance, isn't there? That tension between the family coming together. Because when we come together as a family, we've missed one another and we want to tell one another what's gone on this week and what we've done. And it's right that we're coming together as a family, but it comes to a point in our act of worship whereby our focus must be on him and on him alone. And we need to reverence ourselves in his presence. There is a real fear gone, isn't there not, in the church today? Do you know when it happened in Israel's day? When God's people no longer feared God, the people around Israel no longer feared Israel. And when God's people no longer have a reverence and a fear for God, it's no wonder that the people in this world don't respect the church. Because the church so often is seen as hypocritical. And you know what? We are. But you know what? There's always room for one more, isn't there? Can I just go on and say something else within this? And some of you are going to stone me later for what I'm about to say. And I haven't got to the real point of what I want to say this morning. But I say this to me and to you, that you and I need also to be very careful about saying demeaning things about those who are appointed in political authority over us as well. We may not agree with them. We may not like with those who are in political power. We may not like with those who are in number 10 or in number 11 or are hoping to get in number 10. But the point is that it's God who appoints the leaders of a nation. And so when we're speaking against them, we need to be careful because it's God's appointment. You and I have our opportunity, don't we? And we need to sometimes prayerfully do it when we put our cross or our tick or whatever we do on the ballot sheet. We need to be so, so prayerful when we do that. But whoever gets in, we need to be careful that we do not demean that office because it's an appointed office by God. Now, this may seem frightening, and it is frightening when we think about it, but Scripture makes it quite clear that a nation gets the leaders it deserves. Oh, dear. And often, the leaders of a nation reflect what is true of the heart of the people. When we dare to speak against the authority of God, we are demonstrating the same kind of attitudes that these phony religious people who will one day end up in hell behave. And we need to make sure, not suggesting that we're going to lose our salvation and go there ourselves, but what is true is that we need to make sure that we do not follow in their paths and behave more like them and less like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth thing for us this morning is this, is that religious frauds have the reasoning capacity of an animal. They are like unreasoned animals, creatures of instinct. God gives his people his spirit and he expects us to develop and to demonstrate a superhuman spirituality that is victorious over our flesh. False religious people demonstrate a subhuman spirituality that is worse than animals in the way in which they behave. The word unreasoning there means that these religious leaders are not only without reason and irrationality, but they actually are those who do and say things which are contrary to reason, and they promote that which is illogical. You know, can I just say, if research showed, okay, this is one of the grounds, I'm getting onto touchy ground, I'm looking at the elders to make sure, you know. But if research showed that in up in north, you know where you come from, up in the east, if it showed that in that neck of the woods, the suicide rate was higher than anywhere else in the country, that the life expectancy was lower than anywhere else in the country, where the disease rate was higher than anywhere else in the country, we would expect, would we not, that the government would put some intervention into that community to find out what was happening, why the young people were dying, why the suicide rate was so high, why there was so much disease in it. And we would promote a different lifestyle in order to combat that was true of that community. Is that not right? So why is it that we actually promote homosexual perversion? Because suicide is the highest amongst homosexuals. Disease rate is the highest amongst homosexuals. The death rate is the lowest amongst homosexuals. And yet, instead of bringing intervention into that to help them in their lifestyle, we promote it and we say it's good and it's proud and just get out there. And you know what's sad? Is it's many in the church who do that. It's not just the world, but it's the church that does it as well. Can you see how so often, when the scripture says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, what does the scripture go on to say? Though your sins be, they can be as white as snow, as driven snow. But equally, the first part of that says is, come, let us reason. One of the things that we do today is we throw out reason altogether for the sake of political correctness. We don't want to offend, so we throw out reason, that which is the logical conclusion to your actions, and instead of speaking against it, we promote it and we say it's okay. Do you know, I've just said all that and I've not even quoted from Scripture. I've not even quoted from Leviticus or Romans about how these things are wrong. All I've used is reason to say how these things are wrong. Can you see? False teachers are unreasonable. The text says that they were born with the nature of an animal. False religious leaders, they're beasts. They are creatures of instinct, Peter says, and they are driven by their instinctive, natural, evil desires. And just as that peacock, in its proudness, stuffing out its chest and its wings, was killed by the lion, there was a roaring lion who was seeking to devour those who were so proud. A religious person who is living in sin and saying he has the liberty to do so has sunk to as low and below the animals. Fifthly, Peter says that religious frauds revile with no knowledge of what they are even talking about. The second part of verse 12, it says there, they blaspheme in matters that they do not understand. Folks, don't be duped. False religious teachers have no real knowledge of anything, and they especially do not know the Word of God. They use it and they use translations to twist what they're going to say, but they don't know the truth, and they don't know the author of the truth either. The word no knowledge there means that they are phonies and they do not understand. They are living in total ignorance to the truth of God. I think one of the best or one of the worst examples of this is the false teaching that I've heard on many, many occasions from Genesis 1 verse 24. You can turn with me if you want, but don't worry, I promise I'm reading it from the Bible. But Genesis 1, 24 to 27, it says this, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock and the creatures that move along the ground and the wild animals according to its kind. And it was good. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that live along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, even the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful God we serve. One of the incredible false teachings of that particular verse, which has been prevalent not just for 5 years, 10 years, but actually has been prevalent for possibly as long as 50 years now, is simply this. Is if God said that a kind produces after its own kind, if a horse mates with a horse, it produces a. If a dog mates with a dog, it produces a. If a cat produces a cat, mates with a cat, it produces a. If God gets together with himself, he produces a God. So therefore, we're all mini gods. Is that a good and a true exposition of that text in 1 Genesis? Are you a God? Or have you recognized that you are a depraved, created human being, created in the likeness of God, but also created with that ability to sin? And yet, that is a false teaching that has been propagated for over 50, 60 years, and many people have believed that we are little gods. Therefore, if you are a god, then whatever you want as God spoke into being, you can speak into being as well. Now, when you analyze the exposition of such a text and you look at it, you realize that it actually can't be true. Or am I reading the scriptures wrong? Please help me on this. And yet, Peter says that such people blaspheme in matters that they do not understand, and tens and hundreds and thousands of people follow their teaching. These are leaders who are heading up religious organizations and churches that have no true knowledge of Scripture at all and no sense of guilt. And you know, the danger is simply this, and I've used this illustration before, and forgive me for the repetition of it as well, but a lot of these religious leaders speak so much truth. And just as I've drunk from that water, which is 100% water, it's probably got a little fluoride in it and other bits and bobs in it, but it's safe to drink, is it not? And you'd all drink it. But if we put 1% of arsenic in it, 99% truth, 1% of arsenic, would you drink it? And yet sometimes we drink of these things that we know is untruth. And that's the danger of false teachers, Peter says. They have so much truth, but that little bit of error within that truth will poison and will destroy the body of Christ. And that's where we need to be careful, folks. So, so careful. Unless you understand how holy God is and how depraved we are, and unless we understand our need of a Savior, our need of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, the lost and the condemned and the religious frauds have no concept of this knowledge at all, and we need to have that. We are not little gods, folks. We are saved by the grace of God and His grace alone. Religious frauds revel in their deceptions and they carouse with you. That word reveling means that these guys are given over to a luxury lifestyle. Religious frauds are devoted to luxury and extravagance. False religious leaders are not just consumed by their evil pursuits of a night, but they actually flaunt it of a day. They flaunt the way in which they live. And they cannot even wait for nightfall. They do it with their deception openly. And that word carouse means that they are people who will entertain you. They will make you feel comfortable even about yourself. But at the same time, they're enacting out their own pure evil. And it gets worse. Number 7. These religious frauds are always looking for immoral sex. When Peter says this, he says that their eyes are full of adultery. It means that they see every person as a potential conquest. They do not care about the person's soul, that he or her relationship with God. They're looking at that person, trying to figure out what they can get from them for themselves. They go after, Peter says, unstable souls, which means they go after those who are unstable in their faith, unsettling in their faith, and as a result, they are vulnerable. And they lure them, they entice them with their immorality. You know, when you are in ministry, you get many opportunities to help people who are hurting and struggling. I've been in some incredible privileged positions as a pastor, where people have been very open about their need, about their hurt, about things that they've gone through and they've experienced in life. And you know, there's a tremendous opportunity to bring God's love and God's power and God's healing into that person's life. But on the other side of that, there's an opportunity that you can use to exploit. And false teachers do exactly that. They use the vulnerability and the unstable nature of human mind, or humankind, to exploit and for their own ends, for their own wickedness. If you are a godless manipulator, you can take advantage of these people in so many ways, and false teachers do. And this is why God's people need to study God's word. We need to develop a sound understanding of biblical truth, so when we are presented with these things, we know what truth is. When we know the book, it's like, and it's one of the things, can I say, I'm so grateful that we do this sort of thing here at Homegate. Because when you go through book by book by book, verse by verse by chapter, you can't avoid these sort of passages. It would have been so easy not to have preached on this, wouldn't it? By heck, I'm going to be stoned by some of you later. But when we do that, when we go through it verse by verse, book by book, you can't avoid some of these difficult things that the scripture speaks about. But many do. And that's why we need to have a sound theology, a sound doctrine of faith. Final thing for this morning is this, is that religious frauds have hearts that are given over to greed. Look what it says there. They are experts in greed. They are an accursed brood. Beyond the sexual immorality is another driving force, and that is the driving force of money, of what they can glean from the people that they're seeking to fleece. And look what Peter says. They are experts at it. It means that these guys have literally figured out the best way to get money from people. They study. And that is their motivation so that they can draw financial gain for themselves. A little while ago, just to close this morning with a personal illustration, a good friend of mine who's a Bible teacher and evangelist, he had a really, really unusual phone call. And it was a phone call, would you believe, from a false teacher. And this particular man had been listening to my friend's teaching for many, many years, and it had had a massive impact on his life. The man's name was Costi. You may recognize his second name, so I'm not going to give you it. Although, sometimes to name names, folks, is not a wrong thing to do. Can I tell you that Paul did it on three occasions? When there was people disturbing the early church and speaking against the scriptures and against Paul's teaching, Paul named them and called them out. And I actually don't think it's wrong to do these things unless you're doing it without going to them first. Unless you've done it without actually giving them an opportunity to explain what they mean and give them time to repent. If they refuse to do it, to name them, I've got no problem with that at all, folks. But this particular young man recognized that he and his uncle had been part of a ministry organization. He'd been involved in crusades where they stayed in £25,000 rooms a night, going on luxury cruises, driving luxury cars with private planes. He witnessed firsthand the twisting and the manipulation of scripture in order to extort money out. And why I'm using this as an illustration is because one of the things that Costi said is simply this, is we were taught ways to extract money from people. And this is what Peter said. Peter said it will happen. And what the Spirit of God is saying to you and I, to the church today, is it is happening, folks? And we need to be aware of what is going on. We need to be men and women like Elijah who can discern the days in which we're living in. I had one particular fellow in my last church who came from a large, heavy shepherding church. And he told me that one of the things that happened to him was once he'd been in the fellowship for about a month or so, is the pastor called him into his office and asked him to bring with him his wage slip. so that he can tell him how much he needs to give to the church on the basis of what he earns. And I jest not. Peter says they train in order to mastermind the whole thing. And God wants his people to be able to spot religious frauds. Do not be deceived. Many religious people and many religious leaders will go to hell one day. One can be religious fraud all of his or her life, and as a result of it, will end up separated from the God that they think that they're serving. It's like those who said, remember Matthew 7 verse 21, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? And I will say to you, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Which is exactly what Peter is saying here. Peter, as he draws to the end of his life, and remember that Peter is just about to go to heaven. He wanted God's people in his day to know this so that they could identify false teachers. And I believe that the Spirit of God wants us to know this in our day so that we can do exactly the same. May the Lord help us to be faithful to his truth. And may the Lord help us not to walk in their paths as well. Will you help me to do that? And point these things out if I'm in error in any way. But if I'm not, then we need to be true, honest with one another as a church and say we need to deal with these issues. Do you know the writer of this next song that we're going to sing as we close this morning knew the dangers of walking in vanity and pride? You know, as if it's all about us. But in the end, it's all about what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary.